Well, I hope you have your Bible, so if you do, take it. Let's turn to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. We have some guests with us today, and we're glad you're here with us in Sunday school, and trust the class will be a blessing, and we'll get an opportunity to meet you sometime during the morning before we leave the campus. We'd like to get acquainted with you a little bit better. We're always glad to have guests with us. John chapter 12. In this lesson, this is sort of in the shadow of the cross. Some occasions that are happening just before the end of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first 11 chapters, you remember John, of course, is presenting Christ as God, deity, and symbolized by the eagle. And he is over and over showing who he is, that he is the Son of God, God the Son. So the first 11 chapters have to do with his public ministry. He's very public, talking to a lot of people, meeting with big crowds, healing, people gathering around him. But now he begins to have a little bit less of a public ministry, spending a little more time with his disciples and those he's closest to. And of course, any part of the life of Christ that we look at is beneficial to us. It exhorts us, it encourages us, it shows us some lessons and principles that we are to live by as his children. Jesus did nothing by accident, did he? And when we follow the life of Christ, which is a fantastic study, then we see some things that are for our benefit and will help us live a better Christian life, which I'm sure is what all of us want to do because we love Jesus and we want to please him and glorify him. In the first 11 verses, we have the story of the supper at Bethany. The supper at Bethany. Now let's just look at those verses. And we'll see some lessons that God has for us in this and in Mary's unselfish deed. Verse 1, chapter 12. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover was a very important time in Jerusalem where all the Jews came from all over the world if they could get there for that annual Passover. That was the time when they offered the lamb as a sacrifice on the mercy seat, and it moved their sins, as it were, forward for 1 year. So it was a vital time, a very important time for them as Jewish people to be there. But 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany. You remember after he healed the people, after he healed some people, raised Lazarus from the dead, they wanted to kill him. And they even wanted to kill Lazarus in the latter part of the previous chapter. It was upsetting religion. It was upsetting the status quo of religion. You know, Jesus often does that, doesn't he? But on this occasion, they wanted to kill him. So he had gone to another area, gone up north of where he was there in Bethany, and was sort of just staying out of the public eye. But now it's time, the things are back in action again. So he goes there to the Passover, 6 days before the Passover, he came to Bethany. Remember, Bethany is a little town real close to Jerusalem, and it's not very far away to walk to Bethany. It's just almost right around the corner from Jerusalem. And so that's where he had gone back to. And that's where Mary, Martha, and Lazarus had a home. And he often would go there. Remember, he was God, but he was also human. He enjoyed fellowship. He enjoyed sitting down at a meal at their house and eating. He enjoyed resting. He enjoyed a conversation and having their friendship. And so he went back to that place where he felt so at home. And this is where Lazarus was, which had been dead. Now, I'm sure that was exciting even for Jesus. He had raised him from the dead, and he's still alive, and there he is, back in the house there at Bethany. And Jesus comes, and there's Lazarus, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. And I believe Jesus did that, don't you? I believe he did raise him from the dead. Again, that reminds us of his deity. Nobody could do that but God. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. That was typical of Martha. That was her personality. She was busy getting it ready, busy getting all the stuff ready and serving. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard. This was a very precious, very expensive ointment. It would cost hundreds of dollars in our language today. And it was equal to about 1 year's salary, 1 year of her income that she might have. And so it was very sacrificial on her part. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus. That's a very precious sight as you see her doing that. That meant she had to humble herself and bow down there by the feet of Jesus. She wiped his feet with her hair. Her hair is symbolic of her glory. That's a symbolism of a woman's glory is her hair. And there is a demarcation in the Bible where the Bible says that a man's hair shouldn't be long so that he looks feminine, and it says that a woman's hair is for her glory. And so this was her glory. She was bringing herself, humbling herself at the very feet of Jesus, symbolized by her hair. And that's exactly what we need to do in our lives, every day of our lives, is humble ourselves at the feet of Christ and say, "Here I am, I'm your servant. I'll do what you want me to do, Lord. I'm available. I love you, and I don't mind humbling myself to bring you honor and to minister to you and to minister for you and to bring you glory." And so the Bible says the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Anytime we are serving the Lord and we are humble and we put him first and we give him glory and we are sitting at his feet, you might say, the end result is that we put forth in our demeanor, in our life, something that's very pleasing, honoring to God. And it's likened to this perfume, if you would please. And so our lives ought to be that constantly. People should look at us, and it should be like her, that there's a result of feeling good, and it's a pleasing thing to others as they look at our lives. In other words, it has an impact. Our lives cannot go unnoticed. Our lives affect other people, just like this deed did. It filled that whole area, and they knew something tremendous was taking place. Well, then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, "Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor?" It seems like you always have one sort of like that around. But Mary was giving, and in giving sacrificial, she gave us some illustrations of love, a lesson on love. And you see that in Mary because what she gave to the Lord was sacrificial. And I'm glad God, what he gave to us was sacrificial, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. It's all motivated by his love. God loves us, and he gave us his Son, and so we ought to love the Lord. Matthew 22:37, Jesus saith unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with thy soul and with all thy mind." That covers the whole territory. Love God with everything you have. We say sell out, lock, stock, and barrel. Love God all the way, not just part of the way. Give him all of your life. Give him all of your emotion. Give him all of your service. Make that the pivot point of your life, the focal point of your life. Love the Lord. Love's a good word, amen? He loved us, we ought to love him, and it ought to be reflected in our lifestyle, in our living. And then we ought to love our neighbors. Matthew 22:39. And the second, talking about the second command, what are the two great commandments? The first one is love the Lord thy God with all the heart and all the mind, all thy soul. And then the second is likened to it. thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. He summarized all the commandments, all the law, in those two things. Love God with all your heart, love your neighbor as yourself. Did you know if you love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself, like God says, you're not going to break the Ten Commandments. You're not going to be breaking them, because it just makes common sense. And so we ought to love our neighbors and treat them that way. And there's room for a whole lot of that in our Baptist churches. We're all different. We all have different personalities, different temperaments, different hairstyles. Some no hair, some more hair, and some other hair. But we all love each other. Amen. We're different. But love each other. Love each other. And I know we all think everybody ought to be just like us, but they're not. And they don't think you're just like them. But we should love each other. Love your neighbor. Not only, the Bible says, ask the question, well, the question was asked, well, who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? And primarily, I think the definition of that given in the Bible is the person that you're aware of that has a need. Love your neighbor and help them out. And that was sort of the answer that Jesus gave. It's broader than that, I guess, but certainly it includes somebody who is in need, like the Good Samaritan. And Christ answered in that way. And so, love our neighbors. We should love one another. John 13:35. Listen to this verse. Very important. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples. How? If we're successful, if we're rich, if we have great personalities, if we are a kind of person that is fun to be with, all those things are okay in some degree. But that's not the answer to it. If you love one another, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples. How? If you love one another. Now, that is not an ecumenical statement, because it's qualified. Love is always, 1 John, in truth. We love God in truth. He says something about that in the Word of God. And so it limits it. Now, we can love everybody, want to see everybody get saved, but the hallmark, the thing that advertises that we are Christians the most, is that we Christians, born-again believers, love one another. We don't fight each other all the time. We don't criticize each other all the time. And that we love one another. We forgive one another. Now, there are those that are unsaved. There are those that are out there. And we're to love them, try to win them to Christ. But as far as the testimony of Christians, it's not so much our doctrinal stance or any of those things, but it is we love one another. And that's what God said. And we should love each other a whole bunch, so that the world looks at us and says, boy, those Christians love one another. And that takes a lot of God's grace. And this is a hallmark. This is an identification mark for us that we are really Christians, that we love each other. Is anybody you don't love? Can you think of anybody in here right now that you don't love? We ought to love one another. And I know the rationalization, well, I can love them, but I don't like them. Or I can love them, but I can still tell them off. Well, I think we're misunderstanding what the word love is there, if that's our attitude. We ought to love one another. Also, it's a lesson on worship. Not only love, but worship. True worship always comes from the heart. It always comes from the heart. It's not a facade. It's not surface. It's not fake. And true worship always, I think, has an awareness of the cross. She was doing this because she knew what Jesus was going to do. She was anointing him beforehand. She had an understanding. Verse 7, look at it. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying has she kept this. Symbolically, she was anointing him for what she knew he was going to do. And that was die for her and be buried and, of course, come out of the grave. But she was doing that, stating to him and others who might watch, I've been listening to what he said. I have a perception. I have tried to be so close to Jesus that I know what's going on. And that's what Christians ought to be like today. We ought to be so close to the Lord, reading the Bible, that we know where we're going, we know who we are, we know what prophecy teaches, we know what's coming up out there in the future, and that ought to move our lives and motivate us to do things like Mary did. And so he knew why she was anointing him, and Judas, of course, who was interested in this life, not the other one, and in money, and not what Jesus was teaching, who just went with a crowd as a deceiver, as a corrupt deceiver, he begins to complain about the money, the wrong emphasis. Why wasn't this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? That sounds so credible. We should have sold that and give that money to the poor. Are you kidding me? Don't you understand who Jesus is? Judas Iscariot, don't you understand he deserves that and more, and he'll take care of that? And this he said, verse 6, not that he cared for the poor, because he really didn't, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. All he was interested in was getting more money. It's a sad thing when Christians, all they're interested in is money and materialism. You'll never be used of God as long as that's the emphasis in your life. And many of parents have done that, and their children don't go to church, and they make fun of what they believe now. And a lot of it can go back to the fact that their whole emphasis was not on the spiritual, but on making money. That's the number one thing in life. Make all the money you can it, and then sit on the can. Amen? That is not the number one thing in life. Not at all. And yet, there's an overemphasis. And Judas was typical of the unsaved, of course, and of course a little bit of a reminder of some who are saved who put the emphasis in the wrong place. But this was worship, and Mary certainly had the death of Jesus in mind, and he talks about that as she was anointing his feet, and Jesus blessed her and said, "Against the day of my bearing has she done this." The Lord commands us to worship. Worship is a good word. Matthew 4:10, "Then said Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only thou shalt thou serve." Jesus agreed to a point with what Satan said, but he went ahead and said, "Now, here's the thing, here's the truth. We are to worship the Lord our God, and worship him only and serve him." Notice how the two go together. Worship, serve, serve, worship, worship, serve, serve, worship. If we worship the Lord, we'll serve him. If we serve him, we're going to be worshiping him. And it's good to come together. There are some people who don't think we ought to come together. You know, we can just have church in a house somewhere. No, there's corporate worship. And that's why God says, "Forsake not the assembling of ourselves together." We come together, and today you've come to church not only maybe to be reminded of some things in John or to learn something and to hear a message, but to worship God, to sing. You know, read the Psalms, and the Psalm talks so many times about singing being a part of worship. We sing, we praise, we worship the Lord, and that's part of what we do. It comes from the heart. And the way we can really enter into it is we go back to the cross. She was looking to the coming cross. We go back to what he's done. And how could we help but worship him as we see the finished work of Christ for us? And that'll bring out worship and service in our life. The Lord deserves our worship. Revelation 5, over in that book, verse 11. "And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands." That's a whole bunch. I mean, that's more than a whole bunch. "Saying with a loud voice." They weren't Baptists. They must have been Pentecostals. "Saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." Amen. Wouldn't hurt us to rehearse a little bit for heaven, folks. A little rehearsal for heaven wouldn't hurt a bit. And then we have to worship in spirit and in truth. And you don't worship God outside of truth. If you're a Muslim, you're not worshiping the true God. You're worshiping a false God outside of truth. True worship is in truth. And that's what he says. God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. That's why we don't bow down to an idol or a crucifix or an emblem of Mary. We don't bow down to those things. We worship God in truth. And they that worship God in truth worship him in spirit. Worship him in truth and in spirit. It is a spiritual thing from our heart. We worship God in truth. Then it's a lesson on devotion. A lesson on devotion. I already mentioned that a little bit, but Mary was really devoted to Christ. She really was. She was a genuine, sincere, no fooling, not playing games type, honest, earnest Christian. How do we know? Well, she gave her best. She gave lavishly. Mary gave lovingly. And she gave in spite of criticism. You know, if you really serve God and live right and give and serve the Lord, somebody's going to criticize you. Your neighbor, kinfolk, somebody criticize you. Somebody you work with. Don't worry about it. He's worth serving. If they criticize you, don't let it bother you. Mary didn't let it bother her. She knew what was right. And she just worshiped the Lord. Now, in verses 12 and following, we have a lot of different events. And we'll just look at some of those very quickly as time permits. Beginning with verse 12, going through verse 19, we have the triumphal entry of Christ. By the way, the chief priests were all upset, and the religious crowd was all upset. So on the next day, verse 12, much people that were come to the feast, the Passover, from different places, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they'd already asked, is he coming? Are we going to get to see him? Will he come? He hadn't been around a while. Is he going to come? Then they took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him. And they cried, Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, a young donkey, sat thereon, as it is written, Fear not! And this is a prophecy from Zechariah 9:9. And this is one reason we know who Jesus was, and he was who he said he was. There are a lot of prophecies. Brother Hoover gave me a little booklet this morning, 100 different prophecies and things that are fulfilled about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is one of them, because Zechariah, it was said, Fear not, daughter of Zion, or daughters of Israel in Jerusalem. Behold, the king cometh, sitting on an ass's colt, sitting on a donkey's colt, a young donkey. That was one of the prophecies about him. And this was not an accident that day that he came and Passover and the people were there and they cried Hosanna and he rode in on the colt of a donkey. These things understood not his disciples at the first. They didn't perceive all that. But when Jesus was glorified, that is after he arose and they saw him in his post-resurrection ministry, including his crucifixion, all of that, then remembered they these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. They began to, you know, get the perspective and understand. Yeah, that's why that happened and all of this. And it's just like the prophecy said. The people, therefore, that was with him, when he called Lazarus out of his grave and raised him from the dead, bear record. It's good that they experienced seeing Lazarus come out of the tomb. Isn't it exciting when you see somebody get saved and their life changes? Does that excite you? Some have never led anybody to the Lord, so you may not enter into that excitement much, but at least from a distance you could enter into it. And when you see somebody's life change, you take an old drunkard, and he's been a drunkard all his life, that's what the Bible calls it. Doesn't say he's sick as an alcoholic. He's a drunkard. Alcoholism is not a sickness. That's Freudian baloney. That's what that is. But it's not a sickness. And I know some of you say, well, I think it is. No, it is not a sickness. It's a sin. And it's one of those things that if you quit, you don't have any problems with it. And you say, well, you just can't quit. They're sick. Well, is an adulterer sick? Is that their problem? You know, society today wants to blame everybody else for whatever their problems are. And you can go out and murder somebody and tell them, hey, the reason I did that is my mama gave me a spanking when I was 6 years old and made me drink buttermilk, and she really ruined my life. Therefore, that's why I was mad and I had all that pent up in me, and that's why I shot that guy. And he said, oh, bless your heart, you're sick. Let's institutionalize him for 20 or 30 years at about $20 million worth of expense to the taxpayer, and we'll be all right. The problem with most difficulties like that is sin. That's the problem. We need to get back to call it what it really is and quit babying it. But anyway, it is good when you see an old drunkard get born again, or somebody that's been mean as a snake and they get saved, or some good person gets saved and their life changes. It's a good thing. And they saw that and they bear record. They said, yeah, he was dead and Jesus raised him. Man, we saw the results of that. So for this cause, the people also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle. The Pharisees, there's the religious crowd, therefore said among themselves, perceive ye how ye perceive nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him. They said, we better straighten it. We better pay attention here. They're really following him, and they're listening to this thing about him raising the dead and all. We're going to be in trouble. He's going to mess up our religion. Jesus always messes up religion, but he never messes up true Christianity. Now, there were some Greeks that were there. Verse 20, there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, Philip was, and they came to Philip and they desired him, saying, Sir, Philip, sir, we would see Jesus. Isn't that a beautiful phrase? We would see Jesus. I don't have it on my pulpit. I think I have it in my mind. But I've seen pulpits where they have a little sticker, a little saying on it, Brethren, we would see Jesus. And they want to remind those who are preaching, including themselves, that the main thing to be preached is Jesus from that podium, from that pulpit area. And so they came and said, Brethren, or to Philip, said, Sir, we would see Jesus. We want to see Jesus. And there are people out there that want to see Jesus if we just talk to them, and they'll come to Christ. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and Andrew, Philip, and Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. Interesting how Jesus dealt with it, because he talks about himself again, and it talks about what a person needs, beginning with verse 24. He's talking about the hour of glory and the resurrection. Look at what he says. Verily, verily, verse 24, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat, a grain of wheat, fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. If you just put it on a shelf somewhere, it's not going to germinate. It's not going to die and germinate. I was pastored 20 years in Indiana. They raise soybeans and corn. Man, I mean corn everywhere. You drive down the roads in the springtime and you feel like you're driving down a tunnel of green everywhere you go, unless you hit the soybeans. But they know the principle in the corn that it's got to be planted, got to be put in the ground in order for it to germinate. And they just put one or two or three in there, and then all of a sudden you got a stalk and you got 4 or 5 ears on it. And then each one of those ears has quite a few little pieces of corn on that. And you won't eat anything as good as Silver Queen corn that is hot with butter and salt on it. Amen? And I'm glad those farmers knew about that. And they'd bring me a bag full of it. And I'd say, sometimes we'd sit down honestly just have a meal with corn. It was so good. Silver Queen corn, the best in all of the world. Make you hungry now. You'll want me to preach short after this. But I'm not going to. So anyway, here's the lesson. Here's the lesson. It's got to go in the ground and die. And otherwise it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it. And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. In other words, make the emphasis where it should be. Verse 25 says, if you just love your life in this world, you're really going to lose your life. But if you really hate your life, that is, love it less than you love the Lord and serving the Lord, then you're going to gain all of that benefit, all of those things as a believer, as you're rewarded in eternity. Don't fall in love with this life. Don't fall in love with this world. Keep your citizenship where it belongs in heaven and focus on eternal life and what it's going to be. So if any man will serve me, let him follow me. Serve, follow, follow, serve. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubling. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. What hour? Crucifixion. That's what he's talking about, the grain. Save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it. And they thought it had thundered. Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sake, to let you know who God is and who I am. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. He's saying the devil's fixing to get whipped. And really going to happen. And Satan was whipped when Jesus died on the cross. Amen. And he was whipped in eternity because before the foundation of the world, it was already decided what was going to happen. But in actuality, the event finally took place. And he's talking about that. And he said, and I, if I be lifted up, verse 32, from the earth will draw all men unto me. And what was he talking about, if I be lifted up? Well, they knew what he meant. They knew he's talking about crucifixion, how he was going to die. And so this he said, signifying what death he should die. The people answered him, we have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. They said, we know enough about the Old Testament that the Old Testament says Messiah is going to live forever. So how can this happen, that Jesus abideth forever? And how sayest thou the Son of Man must be lifted up or be crucified? Who is this Son of Man? Then Jesus saith unto them, yet a little while, this is what Brother Don was talking about, yet a little while is the light with you. Jesus is always the light, the symbol of perfect holiness, and the symbol of showing the way. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you, for he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. That's common sense. While ye have the light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus and departed and did hide himself from them. He's just talking about himself being the light. And then he talks about his unity with the Father, verses 37 through 50. And he's basically saying, if you see him, you see the Father. Verse 45, he that seeth me seeth him that sent me. If we want to know what God is like, then we look at the Lord Jesus Christ in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we hear Jesus, we hear God. If we see Jesus, we see God. If we follow his teaching, we're following God. Now here's some quick closing thoughts. Whenever we think of the supper at Bethany, we ought to think of home and family and fellowship around the Lord. That's what they were talking about. And when we think of the ointment, we ought to think of sacrificing for the Lord and being dedicated to God. When we think of his triumphal entry into the city, on that occasion, we ought to think of the humility of Christ and the way he fulfilled the prophecy of Zechariah 9:9. And then when we think of the Greeks, we ought to think of the multitudes in our world today who need Christ. That means we ought to witness and we ought to be behind missions. When we think of Christ being lifted up, then we ought to be reminded of his sacrificial death on the cross. And that ought to move our hearts. Lord, help us to take to heart the Word of God. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that Mary had the perception and that she was anointing your body for that burial. And thank you, Heavenly Father, for every lesson that you teach us from the dead and people needing Christ and people wanting to see Christ and our responsibility to show them and introduce them to the light of the world. And Father, help us to walk in the light, because Jesus is the light, in obedience to your command. And then help us to share that light with others. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.